Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Statistically, many of you listening today have experienced the pain of divorce, either in your own marriage or growing up in a household that became divided by divorce. Only the Spirit of God and His Word can bring the healing, clarity, and hope that one needs after experiencing such a traumatic event. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 10 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola lovingly completes his study of verses 1 through 12.
The Pharisees took a law that was intended to protect wrong spouses, and they broadened it greatly. They turned divorce from something designed for limited application into something that someone could seek the moment he or she was tired or unhappy with their spouse. And the reason why this concession was made, in verse 5, for the hardness of your heart, Moses wrote this precept. In other words, it was allowed in order to prevent greater evils. So Jesus dodges, what did Rabbi Hillel say? What did Rabbi Shammah say? He goes right back to the scripture. He says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Jesus went beyond the rabbis. Jesus went beyond the law. And he reminded them and us that the origin of marriage was established by God right there in the beginning. He brings us back. He brings them back to God's ideal at the creation before sin entered into the world. Divorce was not in his plan. It was not a part of his program. And Jesus, whenever he was confronted by individuals trying to trap him, always would go back to the scriptures and draw his arguments from them, which is a wise thing to do. And I want you to notice, beloved, that Jesus puts a stamp of approval and authenticity on the literal account of creation as found in the book of Genesis. The very account which the modern, liberal, progressive, evolutionary critics say is nothing more than a fable. Jesus, going back to Genesis, said, for this cause, or for this reason, shall a man leave his father and mother for the sake of marriage and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, so then they are no more two, but one flesh. Jesus quoted from Genesis to emphasize two things that I see. Number one, first, the intimacy of the marriage relationship. The two will become one flesh. It involves the sexual, but it's much deeper than that. Marriage affords the deepest possible intimacy in earthly relationships, deeper than the relationship that we have with our children. It's amazing when you see your children born. There's a bond that begins. There's a bond that grows and increases over the years. Yet, as a married man, I am not one flesh with my son or daughter. I'm only one flesh with my wife. That's the only permanent relationship. Secondly, Jesus emphasizes the permanence of marriage. You will note in verses 8 through 10 that Jesus adds his own comment to the Genesis account. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In other words, there was never any thought of divorce, ever. God's ideal was and still is a monogamous, intimate, enduring marriage between, and I have to say this, a man and a woman. Or anything other than that is a departure from divine design. And whenever a society gets away from God's divine design, there's chaos, there's breakdown, there's confusion. There's the United States of America. Jesus here reiterates that marriage is a sacred institution. It was something that was ordained by God at creation and never intended to be dissolved until death. God's original purpose was that one man should wed one woman and that only death should break that union. And so what Jesus is saying here is that divorce is not an ideal that is to be pursued, but something that we should strive to prevent whenever possible. And he says in verse 10 through 12, the disciples asked him about that matter. And he said, whosoever shall put away or divorce his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away or divorce her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. Now, according to Mark's account, Jesus gives no reason or cause for divorce and remarriage. But that's not the only time Jesus spoke about this. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 7, they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, now listen carefully, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whoso marries her, which is put away, does commit adultery. So here in Matthew's version, Jesus says that there is a reason for divorce. And he limits it to be valid in cases of repeated, unrepentant sexual infidelity. And if there be a divorce on any other ground, neither the man nor the woman can marry again without committing adultery. And so Jesus was far stricter than either Rabbi Hillel or Rabbi Shammai, because he superseded the teaching of Deuteronomy 24 and said that the only grounds by which one could divorce his or her spouse was marital unfaithfulness, an offense which was originally punished by death. You know that? That in the old covenant, under the law, both adultery, murder, there was no atonement for that. It was punishable by death, execution. So according to Jesus, if you divorce for any reason other than sexual immorality and immorality, it's you who commits adultery. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Now, there are those branches of the Christian church that hold to a no divorce for any reason theology. And they base it on Mark 10 that we read and Luke 16 verse 18, where there is no containing of exception clauses. But Matthew writes about it in chapter 5. Matthew writes about it in chapter 19. So did Jesus's teaching on divorce kind of evolve? Did it change? Why is there a difference? I think Pastor John Stott gives a great answer. Quote, it is far more likely that its absence from Mark and Luke, this cause, exception clause, we'll call it, is due not to their ignorance of it, but to their acceptance of it as something taken for granted. After all, under the Mosaic law, adultery was punishable by death, so nobody would have questioned that marital unfaithfulness was a just ground for divorce. Matthew tells us in chapter 19, verses 10 through 12, the same dialogue. His disciples said to him, the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. That's not what God said in the beginning, remember? What did God say? He said, it's not good for a man to be alone. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from the mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And so this exception clause should be viewed like this. No matter how rough things are, regardless of the stress and strain or whatever is said about compatibility and temperament, nothing allows for divorce except one thing: unfaithfulness. And even then, it is not to be used as an excuse to get out of the marriage if the guilty party repents. Sadly, some divorce lawyers and Christian counselors are recommending divorce and remarriage on grounds which are in opposition to the clear teaching of Jesus Christ. You remember Bob Hope? How many of you remember Bob Hope? Yes. Yeah. You guys look like you could use to take a breath. Bob Hope once said, "America is a country where the Olympics and the divorce lawyers both have the same slogan: go for the gold." And he wasn't intending that it be funny. He was citing that it's an epidemic. And due to a divorce easy culture that scoffs at the inspiration of Holy Scripture, along with an ever-increasing assault of liberal theology within the church, marriage has been trivialized into a provisional union for sexual pleasure, which dissolves when we are no longer compatible or happy. What about vows? What about vows? For better, for worse, for sickness and health, for richer or poorer. According to Jesus Christ and the whole counsel of Scripture, when you enter into a marriage covenant, it demands a total commitment, which only death or the most flagrant, ongoing, unrepentant sexual infidelity can bring to an end. Now, I'm not certainly going to answer all of your questions in 40 minutes. Some of you may ask, what if I'm being physically abused? What if my spouse is engaged in criminal activity that is threatening the safety of me and my children? Well, my advice to you is get away from that situation. Find a safe place. Get a restraining order. It's unwise to stay married in a situation where you're afraid to go to sleep at night because you fear that your wife or your husband is going to cut your throat. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives another reason for divorce, a valid reason. In 1 Corinthians 7, he gives advice first to the unmarried in verses 8 and 9, then to married believers in verses 10 and 11, and finally to those who have mixed marriages, those who are not wed to people who are born again, in verses 12 through 16. And without going through all of those verses this morning, verse 15 reads this way: "But if the unbelieving depart, let him or her depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." In other words, if the unbeliever deserts or abandons the marriage because they refuse to live with someone who is a committed follower of Jesus Christ, and he or she is determined not to come back, the believer says, let him go. Now, the implication is that you're making every effort to win them to Christ and to appeal them to come. But if they go, the Bible says that the believer is not bound, which means that the unbeliever who has deserted them, they've broken the marriage bond. And thus the believer is free to divorce and remarry. The consistent use of the word bound in this passage and in others argues that not bound means not bound in marriage. And so, Let's try to sum up what Jesus and Paul teach. Number one, divorce is not to be the norm nor the ideal. You don't enter into a marriage with the back door thought, well, if it doesn't work, I'm out. Divorce is a divine concession due to what? Human weakness, sin, hardness of heart. But, and here's where the church fails so often, we must realize that if someone divorces and remarries within biblical guidelines, it is not sin, though it is due to sin. You see, there are biblical counts that allow for remarriage. Number one, when one's mate is guilty of sexual immorality and is unwilling to repent and live faithfully within the marriage. In such cases, divorce and remarriage are permissible. Secondly, when a believer is deserted by an unbelieving spouse, divorce and remarriage are again permitted. Third, now, I personally believe that remarriage is permissible for those who have been married and divorced before coming to Jesus Christ. Those who come to Christ having been divorced BC are now completely forgiven. Among the old things that have passed away are all sins, including divorce prior to salvation. If it is otherwise, then divorce is the only sin for which Christ did not atone. In fact, I believe that when someone comes to Christ, their whole past is, in the eyes of God, becomes done. It's over. Everything is new. All things become new. My past, my sexual past, everything, I'm forgiven. Now, there may be consequences. There may be issues that I'm dealing with, but now I become new. You have to realize, beloved, that although divorce is always the result of sin, divorce in itself is not always sin, and not everyone in a divorce situation is guilty of sin. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. We're going to wrap this up. Said this. Adultery is not the unforgivable sin. How many of you know that? Like any sin, it is a terrible sin. But God forbid that there should be anyone who feels that he or she has sinned himself or herself outside the love of God or outside his kingdom because of adultery. No. If you truly repent and realize the enormity of your sin and cast yourself upon the boundless love and mercy and grace of God, you can be forgiven, and I assure you of pardon. I hear the words of our blessed Lord, go and sin no more. Repentance is a key. I don't dare ask how many of you have been affected by divorce, either personally or indirectly. Please don't raise your hand. The statistics within the church are not much different than the statistics in the world, because you and I are people that are flawed and need a Savior. Repentance. Remember, King David, read Psalm 32, read Psalm 51. King David threw himself upon the mercy of God after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. You know why? Because there was no atonement that was given for that sin. But on Calvary, Christ atoned for all of our sin. And in saying that, that isn't to give license, but it's to proclaim the liberty that you and I have when we repent of our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance. Repentance is something that must be deeply felt when we turn things over to Jesus. Repentance is not a mere, I'm sorry about my sin, my situation. Just forgive me and let's move on. Que sera, sera. That's not repentance. Repentance is a godly sorrow that gets to the very root of my sin, and it brings forth real change. Repentance means that I see my sin, I own my sin, I acknowledge my sin, and the impact that my sin has had not only on others, but it was serious enough to put Christ on the cross. The conclusion must be, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You see, repentance is that sorrow of heart, that brokenness that cries out to Christ. And it's true repentance that gets down to the roots of my sin. Therapy does not get down to the roots. Counseling does not get down to the roots. They only cut the blades above the surface. What gets to the roots and cleanses and forgives and washes you is the blood of Jesus Christ. I am so thankful. I am so thankful for Calvary. I am so thankful for Calvary. I'm so thankful for His mercy, for His grace, for His kindness, for His compassion. And I know that today's message really hits home with many of you. And I trust that God's Spirit would minister to you personally and powerfully. Let us never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ is God incarnate, who came to redeem sinful men from the debt of sin, the guilt of sin, and bring us back into fellowship with our loving, merciful, and compassionate Heavenly Father. And that includes every person here this morning who has repented and been broken and affected and hurt by the sting of adultery and divorce and remarriage. Jesus Christ makes you whole. Amen? I want to pray. I want to pray for you, for me, for us today. Lord, who am I to stand here before you and before this gathering of people? Who am I to bring such a message with such profound consequences? And there are people that are here right now that are hurting, that are broken, that have been wounded. Maybe presently are dealing with situations that are far from perfect, far from ideal. And I don't know, Lord God, I don't know what the answer, what the solution is to each individual, but you do. And I pray that your precious Holy Spirit right now would bring clarity, conviction, comfort, compassion, grace, repentance. Lord Jesus, we look to you today and ask that your mercy and grace would be applied to our lives, that we might leave this sanctuary this morning knowing that we are clean before you, that we are right before you. Let no baggage remain in this sanctuary. And where there needs to be issues dealt with, grant them the ability to do it with you, with others, for your glory. And we ask all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services and kids clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.